Well, it is good to see everybody here tonight. We have a really good crowd here tonight. It's very appreciated. I especially am happy to see any visitors that we have with us this evening. We've been looking over the last couple weeks and into next Sunday as well at a subject called Understanding Bible Authority. This is part two this evening. So if you're not familiar with Churches of Christ, if you're not familiar maybe with some of the terminology that we use, I do hope that this evening's lesson is going to be clarifying to you. Sometimes you can look at a Church of Christ and they're not all the same, is often the first thing that you'll notice. Why is it that one church does something over here, but another church will do something different in its own way? Part of that is that Churches of Christ are autonomous. We are not run by any other Church of Christ. We don't have a corporate headquarters. We don't have a president of our body telling us what to do except for Christ Himself. We look to the New Testament in the Bible for the authority for everything that we do. So that might be one thing that you notice. There is a tendency in all human endeavors, though, to tend toward progress as humanity sees it. And what sometimes happens is churches will trade out what has been, at least what seems to be, clearly laid out in the New Testament for things that are innovative or interesting or more exciting for our palate today. So that maybe is what you might see going on in a lot of churches today. Monte Vista certainly tries, and I think it tries very well, to pattern itself after what we find in the New Testament. We want to be the kind of Christians that you can read about in the Bible. We want to be the kind of church in our organization and in our activities that we read about in the New Testament. Which leads into this evening's lesson. Authorized or specified. Because one of the major complaints that many of our religious friends have about the Church of Christ is the supposed lack of consistency when it comes to applying the Bible to modern scenarios. On the one hand, we say that we want to practice Christianity without any additions, without any revisions, or any human doctrines, while on the other hand, we have church buildings. And we have air conditioning, we have Bible classes, we have all these things that are never even mentioned in the New Testament. If you look at what a Church of Christ looks like today versus what a congregation of Christians would have looked like in the first century, there are a lot of things that we see now. We have PowerPoint projectors. You don't read about that in the Bible. We have air conditioning. And I guess in Phoenix, we're all very grateful that we have air conditioning. But you don't read about air conditioners in the New Testament. We have water fountains. And I think one of the things that comes up is, if you're going to go so huffy on a church that has a fellowship hall or a gymnasium or a kitchen or a room for macrame classes or whatever it is, what's up with that water fountain? Because what's really the difference between a kitchen and a water fountain, fundamentally speaking? There's a lot of things that we do and a lot of things that we have as a congregation that you don't read about in the New Testament at all. So are we just being hypocritical when it comes to the application of these New Testament truths to our modern situations? Are we just being hypocritical when we just kind of look at the things in the New Testament that we really want to do, and then we kind of glaze over all the other stuff that doesn't seem to have any specified existence in the Bible? At the crux of the matter is how we interpret what the Bible says and what examples are left behind in the Bible for us to follow. How it is that we're to make inferences about the things that we read in the New Testament and how we apply them today. That is the real issue at stake. We need to understand something about basic communication, though. Oftentimes when you read on the internet and you kind of try to keep up to speed with some of the arguments and the debates and everything that's going on in religious circles, especially among Churches of Christ, you see acronyms that get thrown around. And I was telling somebody earlier today, acronyms are easily vilified, and acronyms are also easily dismissed. You've probably heard the term command, example, necessary inference, and you'll see the acronym then, CENI. And on Facebook and blog posts and everything, people argue and complain about CENI all day long. They say, well, CENI, command, example, necessary inference, that's just your system of interpretation. That's just how you interpret the Bible. It's your hermeneutic. Hermeneutic is just a fancy word for interpretation. They say, that's just your hermeneutic. So you might interpret the Bible in one way by your command, example, necessary inference system. Well, what if I want to interpret the Bible a different way that allows me to do and have what I want to do and have, like fellowship halls and kitchens and gymnasiums and that sort of thing? That's just how I interpret the Bible. That's my hermeneutic. But is that how communication works? Is command, example, necessary inference a type or a hermeneutic, or is it a process? Is it a system of interpretation, or is it simply the building blocks of basic communication? In any form of communication, all people use the same basic building blocks to convey their ideas to each other. We make direct statements. We ask questions. That's a direct statement. If I want to know what time it is, I say, hey, Tom, what time is it? That's a basic form of communication. If I want to give a commandment, I'll say, Sterling, get out of the parking lot. That's a very basic form of communication. That's one thing, is we make obvious, direct statements about things. We also leave examples. If we're not going to tell somebody something, then we show somebody something. If I want to show you, or if I want to explain to you how to play a musical instrument, sometimes words just don't convey the idea. Sometimes you just have to pick up the musical instrument, handle it, and show somebody how to do it. I think playing a sport is the same way. You can read a book about football, but that doesn't mean you're going to learn how to kick a field goal. Sometimes you have to see an example of it to understand the concept. So we either make direct statements, or we leave examples to follow, or at least not to follow. And we also expect certain inferences to be drawn. Inference is a way that we communicate as well. And we'll talk about necessary inferences here in just a minute. But before we move on, I want to read something that one person said that I thought really summed up the issue really well. Once again, the answer to this question, the question of how are we to interpret the Bible and how are we to apply it? Once again, the answer to this question goes back to the fundamentals of logic and communication. By doing this, we can avoid making arbitrary rules about authority that fit what we like, and instead we can be grounded in the actual communication process that functions logically everywhere. In other words, this is not just some biblical rule that we're making up, but rather it is how communication works in all areas, and we are simply recognizing its function in biblical application. The beauty of this is that we already know how it works. I would contend once again that command, example, and necessary inference, which is basically the way we summed it up here, is not a system of interpretation. It's just how we talk to each other and communicate with each other already. And if that's how we communicate with each other, and I would dare you to try and find any other form of communication in its simplest form that doesn't fit one of these categories, if that's how we communicate with each other already, should it surprise us that God will communicate with us the same way? Would it surprise us that God would expect us to handle His Word and understand it the way that we understand each other? God wrote the Bible in human language for humans to understand and for humans to apply to themselves. You remember from the book of Deuteronomy, we often quote it. The things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever that we may obey them. But the secret things belong to the Lord. God revealed things in the Bible that He expects us to understand and He expects us to obey. And there's plenty of other mysteries out there that He has not revealed, things that we don't need to bother sticking our noses into and worrying about. Now, this gets back to our original inquiry. How is it that we can have air conditioners and PowerPoint projectors and water fountains today if we say that we want to obey the New Testament only, but we don't find any of those things in the New Testament? And the answer is that the Bible is meant to be applied to a changing world. When we talk about authority, which is what we talked about last Sunday morning, where does our authority come from? And it comes from the New Testament as God has so revealed it through His apostles. When we talk about authority, we need to understand that there's generic authority, there's general statements that are made, there are also specific statements that are made. We are saying that in the Bible, there are things that are general and there are things that are exclusive. And the great thing about the Word of God is that it fits all cultures for all time because God has left certain components of the Bible very general, very open-ended. So that whether you live in the first century or the 21st century, the open-ended concepts in the Bible are left up to our interpretations, they're left up to our opinions, and they're left up to our cultural practices and the technologies that we use today. Consider, a statement in the Bible, pick any statement in the Bible, it doesn't matter, but a statement in the Bible might be very general, which means that there are many options that are authorized. If it's an open-ended statement, and if God has not specified something specific about it, if He's left it open-ended, then there's probably a lot of different interpretations to it, a lot of different options that might be involved in there. But when God is specific about something, then all other options become unauthorized. Ask yourself, and this is a good question when you're thinking about how am I going to interpret the Bible? Ask yourself, does my choice or interpretation in a matter alter the fundamental nature of what God has said about something? And if you're all kind of swimming, wondering, okay, well, give me an example. Well, we'll talk about that here. Go to Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we're going to see a very good example of the way you can apply this concept. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we call this the Great Commission. And this wasn't even written or spoken to us. You ever think about that? The Great Commission wasn't spoken to us. He said this to His disciples. So right there, you see that some inference has to be made. If I'm going to read Matthew 28 and think that there's anything at all in this that applies to me, I have to make an inference right there. I have to make a jump. Inferences are necessary. Because you remember, there's actually nothing in the Bible written to us. Absolutely nothing in the Bible is written to us. We have to make an inference every time we apply anything from the Bible. In Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Let's think about some things in this command. Go. Obviously, it's a command. That's an imperative statement. It means you go do this. But does He tell us specifically how to go? Is that a specific statement or a general statement? Go. Well, that's very general, isn't it? Do you think you could go by donkey? Sure, you could go by donkey. You think you could go by camel? Yeah, you could go by camel. Do you think you could go on foot? Sure, you could go on foot. And this is where we get to this technology issue. We don't read about cars and airplanes in the New Testament. But is the statement, go and make disciples, is that general enough that airplanes and automobiles would be included in go? Yeah, that's a general enough statement, go. Doesn't matter how you go, walk, camel, donkey, airplane, automobile, it doesn't matter. First century or 21st century, all you got to do is go somehow. That's a general statement. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So are there some specific things in there? We've got a very generic thing, go, very open-ended, but are there some specifics to this also? The who and the what are very specific. Go and do what? Make disciples. He doesn't say, go and buy somebody a coffee maker. He doesn't say, go and watch football together. He says, your mission as my representatives in this world is go and make disciples. And is there a specific way that you make disciples? He says, go and make disciples by patting them on the back. Go and make disciples by anointing them with oil and speaking gibberish. Does he say, go and make disciples by celebrating 4th of July with them? No, he says, you go and make disciples by baptizing them. There is no other way to make disciples but by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is very specific. You cannot make a disciple any other way but by baptizing him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the only way to make a disciple. And furthermore, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's also a specific statement in a sense. You're not allowed to teach them whatever you want. You're not allowed to teach them your opinion. You're not allowed to teach them Ryan's gospel. You teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Not some of what I commanded you, not a little bit of what I commanded you, or most of what I commanded you, but that is a very specific statement, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So you see, as one example, a command from God has very generic components that are open-ended, that are left to interpretation and the technologies and customs of the time period. But there's also a very specific part of God's commandment that is not left up to us to alter in any way whatsoever. Some will argue, though, that we're inconsistent because we use these things that are never mentioned in the Bible. Sunday morning Bible classes aren't mentioned in the Bible. You realize that? Sunday morning Bible class is not mentioned in the Bible. Church buildings themselves aren't even mentioned in the Bible. They met in a lot of different places, but I don't ever see them meeting in a church building that they paid for. The problem with this argument is that it fails to see that the message of the Bible does not change simply because technology changes around it. I would argue that if we're expected to emulate every single detail of the New Testament that we find, then we're doing a lot of things wrong. If we're expected by God to emulate every single detail in the New Testament, well, then we need to be speaking Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. And we need to be singing all of our songs by memory, which is the way they did it in the first century. And we also need to be meeting in each other's living rooms, right? And we need to be wearing turbans. And we need to be riding on camels. You see, just because technology or custom or language changes doesn't mean that the fundamental concept of the gospel changes. But if your custom or your technology is changing the fundamental message of the gospel, that's where the problem is. That's where the problem is. As I mentioned earlier, this is how we communicate every single day. This is how we communicate with each other all the time. You see, I have put up there a multitude of different kinds of writing utensils. Many different kinds of writing utensils. I could say, Dale, could you go get me a writing utensil? He could get me pretty much any kind of writing utensil. That's a very generic statement, isn't it? I've given him the generic authority to go get me any kind of writing utensil. I say, go get me a writing utensil. He could get me a pen, he could get me a Sharpie, he could get me a dry erase marker, he could get me a pencil. As long as it's a writing utensil of some kind, he has fulfilled the command to go get me a writing utensil. Could he get me a banana? No. He could not get me a banana, because a banana is not a writing utensil. He could get me a banana and he could argue all day long. Well, you know, you asked for a writing utensil, but you looked a little bit peckish, so I got you a banana instead. He could argue that, you know, you could hold a banana like a writing utensil. It's almost sort of like a writing utensil. He could get me a rock and he could say, well, you know, a rock is kind of like, if you scratch a rock hard enough on something, you can write with it, can't you? Dale could argue all day long about the justification or the explanation or the wisdom behind what he got me. But at the end of the day, his choice of not getting me a writing utensil has fundamentally altered what I asked him to do. Take it a little step further here. What if I said, Dale, will you go get me a red pen? Have I gotten a little bit more specific? I would like a red pen. It has to be red, and it has to be a pen. And yet, are there still some options that are left open? You could get me a Sharpie. You could get me a big fat marker. You get me a dry erase marker. You get me an overhead pen. You get me a ballpoint pen. You get me an ink pen. It doesn't matter. If it's a red pen, there are specific components of the command. It must be red and it must be a pen. But there are generic components as well. It could be ballpoint. It could be felt. It could be et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I've asked for a red pen. Now, let's say I tell Ryan over here, Ryan, I need to write down a phone number. Will you get me a pen? Are there some specific things about that? Yeah, I need a pen, first of all. But is there an inference that Ryan needs to make about that statement? If I say, Ryan, I need to write a phone number down. Go get me a pen. Could he get me a pen an hour from now? Could he get me a pen 6 hours from now? Could he get me a pen tomorrow and say, look, I got you the pen you asked for? No, he has to make a necessary inference that if I'm trying to write a phone number, now I don't have to say, Ryan, I need a pen right now. I just say, Ryan, I need a pen to write a phone number down. He makes a necessary inference that there's urgency involved in that command. And he would be absolutely correct in making that necessary inference, and he would be absolutely wrong for not making that inference. And at the end of the day, he would have failed to obey the command. You see, we speak in this way. This is how we talk to each other. This isn't a system of interpreting the Bible. This is how people communicate. There's necessary inference involved in human communication. I don't have to tell him too quickly, get me a pen. The circumstance calls for an inference on Ryan's part to get me a pen quickly, even though I don't specify it. Now, every year I ask for pens from Rebecca, for stocking stuffers around Christmas time. I say, I need more pens, Rebecca. Now, if I were to say to Rebecca, Rebecca, I want more pens for Christmas this year, could she get me any kind of pen? Or have I set a pattern? Every Christmas before that, I get the same kind of pen. Pilot G2 7 Series. Black. I get the same pen all the time, every year for my office at home, my office at the church building, for keeping in the car. I use the same pen for everything. And she knows it too. She knows what kind of pen I like because I asked for it the first year. I expected it again the next year. I expected it again the next year. And I expect it this year. And when I say, Rebecca, I want more pens for Christmas, because of the pattern that I left her, she makes a necessary inference that Ryan wants the same pens that he's always wanted in the past. And I don't have to specifically tell her every year, Rebecca, this year for Christmas, I want Pilot G2 7 Series black pens. I don't have to say that every year, because I've set a precedent and a pattern, and she makes a necessary inference that I want that pattern to continue until told otherwise. Again, this is how we talk to each other. This is human communication. So why is it such a ludicrous thing that somebody would come along and try to interpret the Bible the same way? Why is it such a crazy, legalistic, old-fashioned, fundamentalist way to interpret the Bible like that? When we talk to each other and communicate with each other that way every single day. Now, we're not left without Old Testament or New Testament example. And unfortunately, we are running out of time here. So we'll go through some of these examples pretty quickly. But the scriptures will all be up on the board. You can write them down and look at them a little more closely on your own time. You recall from Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, when God commanded Noah to build the ark before the flood came. He says in verse 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Now, let's look at that command right there, that initial part of the command, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Are there generic parts of that command and are there specific parts of that command? Well, what's generic? Make is generic. Could you make an ark using any kind of tool that you wanted? Could you make an ark with scaffolding? Could you make an ark by hiring out some of the labor because it's just one man? Yeah, you could make an ark in a lot of different ways. You could make an ark with a lot of different tools. And whether you used hammers and saws and scaffolding, God doesn't care if you use his scaffolding. He says, you make the ark. Whatever tools you need to fulfill that command doesn't matter. That's generic. Make an ark is generic. But make the ark out of gopher wood is very specific. And you notice something. When God commands something specific, he doesn't have to command us not to use every other option in the face of the earth. When God says, make an ark of gopher wood, he doesn't have to say, make an ark of gopher wood, but not spruce, and not oak, and not pine, and not juniper, and not... God doesn't have to sit and tell Noah everything he doesn't want him to use, because God's specific positive command necessarily excludes all other options. If he says, make the ark of gopher wood, you make the ark of gopher wood. You might have some very general things that you can do otherwise, but when God is specific, it eliminates all other options. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5 is very similar. In Exodus 12 and verse 5, we are introduced to the Passover lamb here, and he explains some things about the Passover lamb. Specifically, the Passover lamb that you select had to be unblemished, and it had to be a male. Now, what's specific about that and what's generic? Well, unblemished really is left up to human judgment. And I think it says a lot about a person based on their standard of what is unblemished. You know, what is unblemished to a very sincere person, the highest standard possible, might not be the same unblemished definition to an insincere person. Read the book of Malachi for that one. It had to be male. That was specific. You could not have any other option. It had to be a male. Now, what if you were a person and you had multiple sheep and you had multiple unblemished male lambs? Well, that's very generic then. Could you pick any one of several unblemished male lambs? Sure. That's your choice. You could pick any one of several unblemished male lambs from your flock. So that's a generic part of the commandment. The story of Uzzah is the same way. You remember the story of Uzzah when they had put the ark on a cart to transport it, and at some point in the process, the ark started to jostle a little bit, and good old Uzzah, whatever his motives were, it's not up to us to judge whether they were right motives or wrong motives, but whatever his motives were, poor Uzzah sticks his hand up and tries to steady the ark. And he dies because of that. Why? Because in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 8 and Numbers 4 and verse 15, God had specifically said that the ark was to be touched and moved by Levites only. And after Uzzah dies, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 2 through 15, at the end of that text, David realizes what it was. David realizes that they had not respected the commandment of God there. Because God was specific that the Levites alone could touch and move the ark. And it had to be done in a specific way, all other options being unauthorized. God is specific and God is generic. New Testament examples also. Singing in Ephesians 5, verse 19, and Colossians 3, and verse 16. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. With all wisdom, he says in Colossians. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Essentially, what are we allowed to do to attempt to follow this directive? Well, specifically, the command is to sing and to make melody with your heart, which means that all other musical modes are excluded. That shouldn't be a difficult concept, right? Can you sing a piano? Can you sing a drum set? Can you sing anything but your heart singing out of your mouth? That's specific. Singing. Singing is a specific statement. Making melody with your heart is specific. If something doesn't fit into this category of singing, it is not acceptable to God. That would also exclude choirs and solos, just kind of FYI. They'd be excluded because the language is singing to one another. Singing to one another necessarily infers that it's a group activity, that everybody is involved in this. And if one another is not involved, then we're not obeying the command properly. We must be teaching and admonishing with our songs, which means that songs cannot contain false doctrine. And if you're singing songs that contain false doctrine, you're not obeying Ephesians 5 or Colossians 3 properly. That also, I think, puts into question, and I'm not real hard line on this or anything, but I think that puts into question songs that have a lot of oohs and ahs in them. Because if you're not teaching and admonishing in the process of singing, you're not obeying the command properly. Teaching and admonishing is a very specific thing. Our worship music must also fit into the category of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which necessarily excludes anything that's flippant, secular, vulgar, or fails to produce a sense of spirituality. But are the generic things here? Are the things that are left general as well? Well, generically, the command to sing comes with the freedom to purchase songbooks. If a songbook helps us sing, a songbook then simply becomes an expedient to help us obey the commandment. It doesn't break the commandment. It aids in fulfilling it. We're free to develop a musical style that's suitable to our culture. Singing can sound very different from one generation to the next generation. That doesn't mean that one generation or another generation singing is better or more scriptural or more proper. Singing today sounds very, very different than singing 2,000 years ago. Singing 100 years from now will sound different than singing does today. So we're free to develop our own musical styles that's suitable to our cultural preferences and tastes as long as we're still obeying the command to sing. We can have a song leader. Again, because a song leader is something that expedites, that helps us fulfill the command to sing. It doesn't fundamentally change anything about the command. A couple of examples also that I think you'll just have to study on your own because we are out of time here. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, necessarily inferring there that if we are to assemble with one another, well, that would require a place to assemble, wouldn't it? That's an inference that you'd make, that if there's a command to assemble and that we're not to forsake our assembling together, well, shouldn't we have a place for assembling? There's some generic things and some specific things about that as well. Notice the way that inference in all of these examples is necessary. There is nothing written in the New Testament that has your name written on it. There's nothing written in the New Testament that was written specifically to the Monte Vista Church of Christ or any other church today for that matter. But we read these things, and like we said last week, if you weren't here for last Sunday morning's lesson, it is on our website. I recommend that you read it because it talks about why is the New Testament authoritative? Why do we apply the New Testament today? What is it about the New Testament that gives it that authoritative weight for all time and for all cultures? And we look to the New Testament for that authority. Final thoughts here. Why object to all these other innovations that exist out there? What's the objection? Something to think about. Having a church building with bathrooms and classrooms doesn't fundamentally alter our activities as a church. People will say, how can you have classrooms? They didn't have classrooms in the first century. How can you have air conditioning or PowerPoint projectors or this or that or websites? They didn't have any of that stuff. You're just being a hypocrite. And yet all of those things, they don't fundamentally alter or change our activities as a church. We can have a PowerPoint projector, we can have a website, we can have classrooms, and all of those things contribute to going and making disciples to all the nations by baptizing and teaching them to observe all that God has commanded us. Yeah, maybe some of the exterior stuff is a little bit different. You change out the church building for an old synagogue. You change out the PowerPoint projector for maybe a more exciting presentation by the speaker or some other kind of visual cue that they would use in the first century. change out the air conditioning for a handheld fan that they might have used. We're still the same church operating as it did in the first century. It just comes in a different package that fits our time and our culture. But here comes the clincher. A gymnasium, or a praise band, or a fellowship hall. Those things actually alter the activity of the church. A classroom is used for teaching the gospel. A gymnasium is used for playing basketball. That fundamentally alters the activity of the church, and that's where the issue comes up. What is the difference between a bathroom and a gymnasium? Well, the difference is that when people gather together, you make an inference that says people got to go somewhere sometimes. And that's a natural, conclusive, and logical part of people being gathered together in a place. A gymnasium fundamentally changes the activity. Go back to the idea of a pen versus a banana. If I ask for a pen, get me any kind of pen. I don't care. You've got the generic authority to get me any kind of pen you want as long as it's a pen. But when you start handing me a banana and saying, see, it's delicious and it's yellow, why wouldn't you want a banana? I say, but you fundamentally altered what I asked you to do. You have fundamentally changed the spirit of what I've asked you to be. And I think that Christ would have a lot to say when you've got mega churches out there that will cater to every single human desire, all the consumption, all the desire, all the things that make us excited and interested. And the church will cater to all of those things, but it misses the mark on being the church of God. Because you fundamentally altered what the church's activity is supposed to be. When you go away from teaching people how to become Christians to teaching people how to drive or teaching people how to manage their money or getting singles together, you have fundamentally altered the activity of God's kingdom as it's supposed to operate on this planet. Now, there's a lot of other things that we could say about this. We'll save that for another day, I suppose. But I certainly hope that if you're visiting with us today, that this is not the sort of lesson that's going to leave you with more questions than you had before. I hope that these things are clarifying, that you can see there is a group of people, whether it's here at Monte Vista or anywhere in the world where Christians are genuinely and sincerely trying to obey God, that there is a group of people that wants to apply the New Testament properly and consistently. Not because we're legalistic or patternistic. Not because we're crazy fundamentalists. Not because we don't believe in innovation in its proper place. But because we believe in obeying command where He has been specific. That's why we practice what we practice and do what we do as a congregation. It's not out of adherence to a tradition. It's not because we love a system. Is because we love God so much that if He has given us a specific in His Bible, then we want to be as specific as He is. It's out of respect for God. Now, if you're not a Christian here this evening, I certainly hope that you will choose to become one. It's time to make that choice. It's time to become a Christian by being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So whatever needs you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.